Good evening. Whether you are visiting with us or you're a regular member, we are glad you're here this evening as we go into a study of God's Word. As you are, if you're a regular member, you know that I'm not the regular preacher. Nathan is at Paul's from the pulpit. I know if you're not familiar with that program, it is a wonderful opportunity. If you ever have a chance to go there, wonderful set of lessons, a wonderful series of lectures. In fact, there's lectures there for everyone, including young people. So if you ever have a chance to go down there and participate, it's again an opportunity to be spiritually enriched. I sometimes mention the fact that when I prepare a lesson, I remember when I was first doing lessons, I always struggled with, you know, what do you say and who do you say it to? And I always struggled with that. And I was given an excellent piece of advice from a preacher. And he told me, he said, when you prepare a lesson, prepare the lesson that you need to hear. And he said, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one is no one can take offense and say, well, you designed it for me. And number two is if you write a lesson for yourself, then you're guaranteed at least one person got something out of it. And also, too, he said, you know, think about it. Your brothers and sisters are probably traveling the same road you are, and the struggles that you have are probably the same struggles they have. So for those of you, this is a lesson I prepared for myself. Hopefully it's a lesson that's of value to you. I think all of us know the story of Aladdin and the Magic Lamp. I think as children we've heard it. I know there's been cartoons, movies, and things about the story of Aladdin and the Magic Lamp. And we know the story. Aladdin finds a lamp. He rubs it. This genie appears, and Aladdin is given 3 wishes. And I think all of us that know the story have always, in the back of our minds, sort of said, you know, if I had 3 wishes, what would I wish for? I think we've all done that. I think we've all, when we've read that story, have said to ourselves, if I had 3 wishes, what would I wish for? Maybe we even had conversations with our friends and stuff about comparing notes. There's a funny story, a joke about that. There was a man that one time was walking on the beach, and he found Aladdin's lamp. And so he picked it up, and he rubs the lamp, and sure enough, the genie appears, and sure enough, the genie says, sir, you freed me from the lamp. I give you 3 wishes. So the guy's sort of surprised about that, and so, not thinking, he says, I wish for $1 million. Poof! There's $1 million. And he's shocked. He says, well, I wish for a Rolls Royce. And right there on the beach, brand new Rolls Royce Silver Ghost. So he realizes he just used 2 of his wishes. He's like, wait a minute, I only have 1 wish left. I need to take this seriously. So he decides, well, let me think about this. I'll really think about this carefully. So puts his money in his car. He's starting driving along, and as he's driving along, he's excited, and he's thinking about what can he wish for. And so he turns on the car radio, and the car radio has his favorite oldies, goldies radio station. He's excited that, and he's singing the music. In fact, the station not only has old songs, it even has old commercials. But he's real happy. He doesn't care about commercials. He even starts singing to the commercials. Oh, I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener. Poof. The lesson here is we need to be careful what we ask for. But, you know, we think about that story, we think about that, and so I'd like us to do something different tonight. I'm going to ask each of you to get something to write on. That includes me. So if you will, you even have permission, young people, I'm going to give you permission to actually write on these cards. So everyone get a pencil and something to write on. And so here's the question. Of course, with economy nowadays, we have to cut back. You have 1 wish. I want you on this piece of paper, write down, if you had 1 wish, what is the 1 thing you would wish for? Simple enough, just write down on this piece of paper, what is the 1 thing you would wish for? And I'll include myself in that. Now, I promise you, I'm not going to ask you to show that to anybody. This is just for you. And the reason why I'm asking you to write it down, because it really makes a difference to see it. It's one thing that's sort of in your mind saying, well, I wish for this or that. But to write it down and look at it does have a difference. So please write that down. You can fold your piece of paper, just save it. Like I said, this is just for you. I'm not going to ask you, and I promise I won't ask you to share it with anyone else. This is just for you. Just write down that, what is the one thing you would wish for if you could wish for anything? So, once you've finished that, give me a minute to write it all down. So, hopefully you've done that. Not a difficult task. Now, don't make it complicated. This is not rocket science. Let me ask you a few questions. Of all the things you could have wished for, and this is a question I want you just to sort of roll around in your mind. Why did you choose what you wrote down? Think about it. You could have wished for anything. Why did you wish for what you wrote down? Why was that, again, whatever you wished for, fill in the blank, important to you enough that you excluded everything else? Also, suppose your wish came true. Suppose it came true. Who would that wish benefit? Would it benefit you? Would it benefit your family? Would it benefit your friends? Who would be the beneficiary if that wish came true? Also, if your wish came true, would it make you happy? However you define happy, would it make you happy? Would it solve all your problems if that one wish came true? I saved the most important question for last. If your wish came true, how would that help you get to heaven? When you think about it, isn't that what life is all about? You know, the story of Aladdin and the Magic Lamp is a fairy tale. We know that. It's fiction. It's fun to think about, though. It's a fun story to read. It's a fun story to think about Aladdin and making wishes. But it is just a story. However, we know there's an actual historically documented event where a person was asked to make a wish. Not by a genie, but by God Almighty. By the living God, a person was told to make a wish. And it's documented. We can read about it. In fact, we will read about it. It's documented in the Old Testament. If you will, please turn to the first book of Kings. And we'll be reading from chapter 3. 1 Kings, chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Solomon, ask, what shall I give thee? So again, here's Solomon in a dream. God appears to him and asks him, to paraphrase it, make a wish. Let's stop for a moment and look at the context of this verse. King David, when he was old, was time to choose who would follow him as king. David had a number of sons, in fact, sons that were older than Solomon. One of them was Adonijah. Adonijah was Solomon's half-brother. He was also the brother of Absalom. If you remember the story of Absalom, Absalom was not going to wait for David to die before he wanted to become king. He literally had declared himself king while David was still alive. Adonijah is following in his brother's footsteps. He's planning on deciding that he will be king when David dies. In fact, he's already begun to claim himself as king. Fortunately, Nathan finds out about that, approaches David and says, "Do you want Solomon to be king? Then you need to anoint him. You need to publicly announce that Solomon is to be king." And so David does. It's interesting, David calls Solomon to him, and in 1 Kings chapter 2, David tells Solomon what his expectations are of Solomon when Solomon becomes king. 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 2, David is speaking. He says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Does David have high expectations for Solomon? Yes, he does. Parents, what's your expectations for your children? And that gets back to that which you wrote on the piece of paper. Did your wish involve your children? Was your wish somehow involved in your child's relationship to God? Solomon, when he did become king, tried to fulfill the request of his father. And he understood that would not be a simple task. In fact, he knew if he was to be a king and fulfill the expectations of his father, he couldn't do it alone. He would need God. So going back to 1 Kings chapter 3, in fact, going to the previous verse, it says, verse 4, it says, "Now the king," and this is speaking of Solomon, "went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar." And then the verse we just read recently was verse 5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you?" If God appeared to you and asked, "What shall I give you?" is what you would have written down on that piece of paper different than what you actually wrote? So let's continue on. So again, so God asked Solomon, "What do you want? What is your wish?" So continue on in verse 6. "And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." What Solomon just said, what does that tell us about Solomon's priorities? What do you think is important to him? God has allowed Solomon to become king. Do you think Solomon takes the responsibility now of being king of God's people lightly? What about us, you and me as Christians? Do we take our responsibilities seriously? You say, wait a minute, what responsibilities do we have as Christians? Are we not responsible to bring the message of Christ to the world? We all know, in fact, most of us can probably say from memory, Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. Go ye therefore, that's speaking to us as Christians, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Do we take this command of God seriously? Just as seriously as Solomon took being king of the children of God. Again, looking at the wish you wrote down, does your wish reflect your acceptance of your responsibility to spread God's word? Or does your wish sow a sense of responsibility to something else? Does your wish show a sense of responsibility simply to yourself? Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, tells us, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Given that wish that you made, what does it say about where your treasures are? What does it say about where your heart is? Are your treasures and heart here on earth, or are they in heaven? You know, Peter tells us that this universe and all that's in it will cease to exist. It'll burn up. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So think about that. Think about the day of judgment when we all stand before the throne of God. The only thing left from this existence on that day will be souls of mankind. From the beginning of time to the end of time. That is all that will be before God on that day of judgment. So, what trophies would you show God on that day? Can you say, God, here I was on earth, I had a huge mansion, I had millions. God would say, oh, really? Where is it? Show me. I guess maybe God's from Missouri. But God would ask us, prove it. But it's not there, because it was destroyed. That mansion, those millions, what will it cost you? Life's about choices. What would it cost you? Matthew 7, verse 21 starts and says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Parents, question for you. On that day of judgment, when you stand before God and give an account not only of yourself, but of your children. Because you think about it, God put their souls in your hands. What are you going to say to God on that day? Will you say, Lord, I was an encouragement to my children. I helped them to win awards, to win trophies in sports and in music. I helped my children to get more degrees than the thermometer. Really? Where's the awards? Where's the trophies? Where are the degrees? On that day of judgment, they won't be there. And God will ask you, where are the kids? What is your sense of responsibility as a parent? Again, that wish you had, did you make a wish for your children? Was that wish to help them get to heaven? Again, we were talking about Solomon and his sense of responsibility in Kings chapter 3. Given that Solomon knew that he was to lead God's people, in fact, he was to lead God's people to God. And so, given that Solomon looks at his own capabilities, as he says, I'm a child. I don't even know my coming in and going out. So, given that sense of responsibility, what does Solomon ask for? Back in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Solomon, speaking to God, asks God. He says, therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon understands what he has been entrusted with, the souls of his people. Just as we as Christians are entrusted with God's word, which is the only salvation for those who we come in contact with. So Solomon wants to please God. So he asks for wisdom. And what's interesting is the way God responds to Solomon's request. So Solomon asks for wisdom. Verse 10 is interesting because we see, how does God respond to that request? How does God respond to Solomon's wish? Verse 10 is beautiful. It says, the speech, speaking of Solomon's, which Solomon just said, pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon simply wanted to serve God better. And God was pleased that Solomon asked. Question, looking at what you wrote on that piece of paper, would your wish please God? I told you that I wasn't going to ask you to show that to anyone, and again, I'm not going to ask you to show that to anyone, but you think about it, someone else actually saw what you wrote on that. Do you think God was pleased with what you wrote? Do you think God would say, you have acted wisely? Given your one wish, you understand what's important. You understand the difference between what's of value and this world that's enamored with the trivial. Or would God say to you, you missed the point? What does what we wish for say about where our heart is? If you received what you wished for, would that bring you closer to God, or would it actually be a stumbling block? Would it distract you from the reason why we are even here on earth? As we mentioned, in the verse we just read in Kings 3:10, God was pleased by the request Solomon made. Let's continue reading, because it's interesting how God responds. Verse 11, this is God speaking to Solomon, says, because you have asked this thing, you've asked for wisdom to rule God's people, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. God knows all the things Solomon could ask for. Is that on the list of things that you asked for? long life, riches, life of your enemies. Yet if you consider the court intrigue that was occurring when Solomon became king, life of his enemies doesn't sound like such a bad deal. Let's continue. Verse 12. Again, God continues, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there ever be anyone arise after you." Solomon asked for wisdom. Because Solomon knew he would need it to serve God, to care for the people of Israel. So, God gave him wisdom. And of course, to this day, we speak of the wisdom of Solomon. As God said, there has never been, nor never will be, another man with the wisdom of Solomon. We know the wisdom of Christ, but Christ is God. What does this tell us about the gifts that God gives us? When we ask God to give us, does He scrimp? Or does He give us more than we even dream? Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" God knows what we need. But we need to ask. You know, in the world of self-made people, or at least people who claim to be self-made, we as Christians need to realize we can't do it ourselves. We need to realize and admit that we need God. Just as Solomon realized he needed God. He needed a gift from God to do God's will. So, as we said, Solomon asked God for wisdom because he knew that that's what he needed, and God was pleased. Also, it doesn't just end there. God does more than just grant Solomon wisdom. Verse 13, God speaking and says, "I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." When God gives gifts, he doesn't scrimp. In the book of Malachi, we read about how the people were not giving as they should give. And God challenged them. It's interesting when you read the book of Malachi in chapter 3. God actually tells the people to test him. Means to prove him. God says, "Bring your offerings to me. Bring what is mine." And he says, "Will I not give you blessings that you can't even handle? If you trust." What is it we want? What is it we are striving for? Consider again that wish you wrote down. Again, not going to ask you to show it to anybody. Is that request you made, that wish you had, something you need or something you want? And we know the difference. Something you need is just that. You need it. You have to have it. And we as Christians the things we need are those things that get us to heaven. Things we want, let's be honest, are distractions. And again, as I asked before, and I'd like you to consider, if your wish came true, would that bring you closer to God? Or would that, if that wish came true, would that put a barrier between you and God? Again, God mentioned to Solomon, you could have asked for long life, you could have asked for riches, you could have asked for the life of your enemies. What about you? On your card, did you wish for long life? Why? You say, well, I'd like to live long so I can retire. Not a bad thing. And when you retire, what are you going to do? You say, oh, if I retire, I have more time to give to God. Sounds nice. Think about it. There are 168 hours in a week. If you're working, let's say 40 hours, pick a number, that's about 25% of your week is spent working. So, I'll ask you now, those of you that are not retired, that includes me, what are we doing at the other 75% of our time? If we're spending 75% working, or it's 25% working, we have 75% left. What are we doing with it? Are we using it to serve God? How much time do you give God now? You say, oh, well, I attend Bible class Sunday mornings, Wednesdays. I'm here for Sunday morning worship. I'm here for Sunday evening worship. Great. Wonderful. That comes out to about 2% of your week. If that's all you're giving to God. Think about that. 2%. I have 2% of a dollar. 2 cents. If I was to throw it on the floor, most of us wouldn't even bother to pick it up. Is that what you're giving God? If you say, oh, but if I retire, would you really change? You know, habits are hard to break. If your habit now is to give God the leftover time, if you had a long life and were to retire, do you really think you'd change? Unless you want to change. Consider this parable. Luke 12, starting in verse 16. In fact, we heard this morning. In fact, I've learned a lesson not to follow Ken Lowry. Or at least if I do, to have a long conversation of comparing notes. So, this is Jesus speaking. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. So, here's a man who's profitable. Puts his stuff up. Again, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being successful. The problem is the next verse. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Is that your goal for retirement? To say, oh, I'm done working. I now have time for me. What's the next verse say? But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Think about it. Here you say, well, I'm going to be retired. I build up all these goods. What happens when you go? This year has not been a real easy year for me. Very close friend Mark White died very young. My sister died last week. She was 63 years old. She had not yet retired. She was getting ready to retire. You don't know when, like this man, you'll be called. Then what good is that goods? So again, if your wish was for a long life, so that you can retire, again, I ask the question, are you planning your retirement for God's benefit, or are you planning your retirement for your benefit? The next verse of that passage we just read, Luke, says it all. So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Again, our world has a very, very skewed view of richness. We tend to measure richness, at least our world does, in dollars and cents. He who has the gold rules. He who dies with the most toys wins. We've seen those. We've heard those. But are they true? The real truth is, he who dies in Christ is beyond wealth. Which leads us to the next question. We talked about long life. Did you wish for wealth? As God offered Solomon and told Solomon, you could have asked for wealth. So did you wish for wealth? Again, why? Why wealth? Did you say to yourself, you know, if I had more wealth, I could do more for God? Again, sounds kind of nice. But is that true? Question, and again, this is a question just for you. How much do you give now? What percentage, and oh, by the way, when I say percentage, I'm talking percentage gross, not net. God doesn't know what net is. What percentage of your gross income do you give to God now? Easy calculation. And then you have to ask the question, if you had more, do you really think you'd give a larger percentage? It's easy to think about, but when the money comes in the hand, it all changes. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he, this was Jesus, was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Verse 21 is interesting. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said to him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Again, that verse is important. Jesus is telling this man something because he loves him. He wants this man to go to heaven. But Jesus realizes his riches are a hindrance to them. So he tells him, get rid of them. Your wealth is keeping you from getting to heaven. Sad thing is, verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Again, if you have wealth, again, there's nothing wrong with wealth. We talked about before, it's not, money is not the root of evil. The love of money, when you put the desire for possessions above all else, that's the problem. Money is just, in fact, look at a bar of gold. It's a lump. Like I said in the verses we just read, Jesus loved this man, and his wealth was interfering with his relationship to God. Again, this morning, Ken mentioned it, and I'll just repeat it. If you look at the rest of the world, everyone here is wealthy. Everyone here has great wealth. And I'm saying that in the physical sense. Yet, does our desire for more interfere with our relationship to God? Would having more, and I'll use the word Ken does, that was a wonderful word, would having more stuff really get us closer to God? We all know Mark 8, verse 36. I think many of us can quote it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, as we talked about and Peter mentioned, you could have the whole world, everything that's in it. But on the day of judgment, it'll all be gone. The only thing before God will be souls. And you have just given yours away. The last one, or last point, when God mentioned it to Solomon. Health, long life, wealth. I'll use the word differently. He says, the lives of your enemies, let me use a different term, the heads of your enemies. Back in the time of Solomon, typically that expression was literal. They would literally take the head off the enemy. Pretty much guarantees death. Those of you that know me, because my name ends in an O, people always ask me, oh, you're Italian. And usually I say, well, no, actually I'm Sicilian. And I don't say that with pride, I just say that out of fact. The reason I don't say that out of pride, because I come from a society, and this was drilled into me, was I can still hear people that I grew up with saying, oh, I forgave them, but I haven't forgotten it. You know, their view was, yes, you bury the hatchet in the other person's back. That was the world I grew up in. And it's interesting because, like I said, many of these people would remember a wrong done with them. In fact, like I said, they would never forget a wrong, whether real or perceived. And they would carry it to their grave. In fact, I know of people, in fact, my grandparents, two sets of grandparents, had a fight. They could not even remember what the fight was about. Except the fact, and this is no exaggeration, they would cross the street so they didn't have to greet each other. That's what I grew up with. So, do you want the heads of your enemies? In fact, God offered that to Solomon. But what does Paul tell us about that attitude? In fact, was that your wish? Did you have a list of names you'd like God to zap? Say, God, my wish is for, and fill in the gap, here's the list of names, take them out. What does Romans 12:19 say? Dearly beloved, this is Paul speaking to us, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, so God will take care of it. What are we supposed to do? If thy enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you ever consider Christ on the cross? What was his wish for the men who had driven the nails in his hands? What was his desire for the men who had whipped him and spat in his face? Luke 23:33 says, and when they had come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. Again, we think about on that piece of paper, did you wish harm to your enemies? Christ, who had the right to curse these men, who crucified him, the most horrible form of death known to mankind. In fact, it's interesting, we talked about this before. Crucifixion is not designed to kill you. It's designed to keep you alive as long as possible with the most amount of pain. Christ endured that for us. And yet he said to the very people that were crucifying him, Father, forgive them. You know, God has proven his love for each and every one of us by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that by his death, each of us have an opportunity to have one wish fulfilled. A great wish, if we make the right wish. And that's the wish of eternal life with God. I want you to look at your wish one more time. Look at that piece of paper you wrote on. Look at what you wished for. Do you really believe that God, who loves you and wants you to go to heaven, would fulfill that wish? Consider what James tells us in James 4, starting in verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be friends of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If I was to ask you now to get out a piece of paper, and again, same question, what would you ask for? Would you write down something different? I want us to consider one last verse. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus is speaking a number of parables to the people. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure hidden in a field, which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he has and buys the field. Hopefully, we're like this man in the parable. Getting to heaven is so important to us. We would be willing to give up everything we have. Our lives, our wealth, even our desire to get even with our enemies. Unfortunately, sad to say, there are people, and sometimes we too, forget. We forget, and it's very easy to behave like the rich young man in Mark 10 and put our possessions, the temporal, ahead of the eternal. My hope this evening for each and every one of us, and that includes myself, is that we always remember why God put us here. To give us a choice and to give us a chance. And if anyone ever asks us again, if you had one wish, what would you wish for? My hope and prayer is that each and every one of us would say, to hear my Lord and Master say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want to tell you a story about a gentleman named Bill Sproul. I don't think anyone here knows Bill. If you're familiar with the congregation in West Palm Beach, one of their ministers is named David Sproul. David is Bill's grandson. Bill was a very gentle, quiet man. Loved the church, loved God. In fact, he had retired and was actually the janitor for the church building. Bill was a man that used to carry a little notebook in his pocket. And Bill would come up and say to you, "How are you doing?" And you say, "Well, Bill," you said, "Well, Bill, I'm facing trouble." Bill would immediately take out his notebook and write your name down, and that night would pray for you. In fact, Bill would tell you, he'd ask you, "How are you doing? I'm praying for you every day." When you ask Bill, "How are you doing?" Bill would always say, "I'm doing the best job I can until I can go home." Bill's home. God has promised us all heaven. But do we really want heaven? Are we willing to do more than just say, "I want to go to heaven"? Are we willing to obey God's commandments and follow all His commandments, even the ones we don't want to follow? When Tommy was little, we taught him Ephesians 6:1. As parents, we all know that. I can hear people laugh. I know we've all used it on our kids. Ephesians 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right." In fact, there are times when Tommy would misbehave, and we say, "Tommy, what does Ephesians 6:1 say?" And we always remember one time with Tommy, we said to him, "Tommy, what does Ephesians 6:1 say?" And Tommy's about 3 years old, and he goes, "I don't want to obey." Are we like the three-year-old child? When God gives us commandments that we don't like, do we say, "We don't want to obey"? Or are we like our Lord, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was about to happen to him, on his knees, praying to the Father, said, Luke 22, verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeling down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So again, what is your wish? Is your wish your real wish to go to heaven? To do that, we must follow God's commandments. If you're not a child of God, then there's no hope. Actually, there is hope. If you are not a child of God, your hope is to become a child of God, to follow His commandments, to obey His will. That is your hope of an eternal salvation. Perhaps you are part of God's family, and you've forgotten what it means, and you've allowed yourself to be distracted. You allowed your wishes to pull you away, and you've done things publicly that has brought shame to God. Or perhaps you're struggling with that relationship. We, as the children of God, love you because God loves us, and we want to help. If there's anything we can do for you to help you in your relationship to God, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.